We're going to be going through 2 Corinthians chapter 8, picking up at verse 16 where we left off in 2 Corinthians. And I have to admit something. Almost a year ago, I was chatting with a neighbor and I was squirming because he was looking at me and I could tell in his eyes that he was like a liar. Now, here's the thing. I wasn't lying, but I was going through my head going, there's nothing I can say to convince this guy I'm telling the truth. So this is what happened. We had a little incident with the kids, with some of the neighbor kids, and my kids weren't being angels, but the neighbor kids, there's two different neighbor kids with two different neighbors, and they started trying to pick fights with my kids. And I'm like, that's it. We're just going to call a timeout with playing with folks in the neighborhood for a couple weeks. So my wife volunteered to go to one family and I volunteered to go to the other family. And so, but I was still on my work day, right? So I waited to go talk to the one neighbor, and my wife talked to neighbor number one to start off with. And so that conversation went well. I go and I say, hey, look, you know, kids are being kids. There's some things going on. So we're just going to call a timeout with playing to let things just kind of settle down. And he's like, so why'd your wife go tell that mom that my kid can't play with that kid anymore? I'm like, what? And it was this whole misunderstanding, and my wife never said that. But things got translated all wrong, right? And it's like, I kind of just, through no fault of my own, he was looking at me like I was mud, basically, right? Have you guys ever been in that kind of situation where you didn't do anything wrong, but you could stand in their shoes and go, I see where you're getting that. It's not true. I kind of figure that I can't tell you it's not true, but... Boy, this looks bad, but I swear I didn't do anything wrong, right? And so it makes you squirm. Now, the problem is that you all are Christians, which means that anytime that someone knows that you're a Christian and it looks like you did something wrong, it's not just about you, is it? Because then some people are going to take the opportunity to throw the church under the bus, or to throw Jesus Christ under the bus. And so unfortunately, we have this higher responsibility to not only be living a life that's true and pure and righteous, but living it in such a way where we don't leave ourselves at risk of even giving the perception that we're doing something we shouldn't, right? And that's actually what Paul's going to be talking about today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is we're going to be looking at not just doing everything rightly, but we're going to be talking about how to do things in such a way that you maintain the appearance of doing things rightly on top of doing things rightly, right? And so just for the background before we get into it, what's going on? So those that were here for the first part of chapter 8, you probably already know Paul's talking right now about taking offerings. So in history at this time, there is a drought going on in Palestine, including in Jerusalem. And so people are having a hard time having enough food. So Paul said, hey, let's get an offering together. And so he sends this notice out to all the churches in this Macedonian area, which Corinth is included in that. And he says, hey, let's get some funds together and let's send some folks down to take some funds to those that are starving, that really need food. All right. So that's our context. We're going to pick up at verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are the messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. That's our reading today out of God's Word, out of 2 Corinthians. So, what's going on here? Paul is going to talking about, hey, we're collecting this offering, but we're going to do it in such a way that you can trust us, right? And Paul's trying to show the Corinthian church something very specific in these verses. And what he's trying to show them is captured right there, picking up at verse 20, right? Taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, right? So, what is Paul saying? He's saying, hey, we're doing things so that everybody can see what's going on, right? There's going to be no question of any funny business. As I was preparing the sermon, the term above board kept on coming up again and again and again. And it actually comes from hundreds of years ago, when people were playing card games or games on a table, well, the table board, right? The cards, the hands, everything is above the table, above the board. Everything is seen and out in the open, so it's going to be a whole lot harder for there to be any funny business, right? And so Paul's doing everything to be above board. Everybody can see what's going on. And he's not just doing it just to be above board, but he's gonna say, hey, this is also, I know that we want to do things this way because this is in our Bible. Well, his Bible was what? The Old Testament. And so he actually paraphrases Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4. So what does Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4 say? I'm glad you asked because I'm going to read it for you. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And what did Paul say? For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So he's going, hey, we're supposed to be doing everything right, right? We're supposed to do everything righteous. We're supposed to be honorable before the Lord. All right, great. The harder part sometimes is being honorable in the sight of men. Why? Because God sees all things. He knows what's going on, right? He can read our thoughts. He knows if our heart is pure in all of these things that we're doing. People? Well, one thing is we only have this small little sliver of a perspective, right? We only see this little window of what's going on. That, and we don't have any patience to get the rest of the facts anyway, right? Admit it. We see what we see, and then we move on from there. I mean, just think about, we have a lot of really high-profile court cases going on right now, and people are taking sides. And a lot of these things are important things. But people are taking sides as soon as it hits the news. And you hear a lot of, he's guilty, he's innocent in these court cases. But rarely when I'm talking to someone, do I hear, well, wait a sec, I don't have a lot of facts, so I'm going to wait until all the facts come in before I decide. I rarely hear that. I don't know about you, but how many times do you go through and you start talking about some of these highly sensitive cases that are going on, and you hear someone saying, I don't know, I'm going to wait and decide later. It's pretty rare that we actually hear someone say that, right? They're ready to go, this person was guilty, this person was innocent, this person was bad, this person was good. And I'm not saying anything about a particular court case that's going on. I'm just kind of pointing to the human condition that we normally, we're ready to take a few facts and jump to a conclusion and then call it a day. So as we're trying to be honorable in the sight of God, and sometimes that's a whole lot easier than looking honorable before people, isn't it? So with people, we have to take precautions, don't we? We have to take precautions in order to make sure that people, to basically not only safeguard our honor, but the honor of the church and the honor of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in the verse, Paul's taken, I'm going to say, three precautions that he's taking here. Now, this isn't an all-inclusive list of what we should do to take precautions to make sure we're being honorable before people, but it's a good start for how we can live our life to make sure that nobody can accuse us of things that we haven't done wrong, right? So what's the first precaution? Well, he sent trustworthy people whose interest was honorable to be a witness. That just came out wrong. It made more sense on paper. So he sent out someone who loved the other side, and they knew him, right? Titus was known by the Corinthians, and they knew that he was honorable, and they also knew he loved them. He enjoyed serving them. So where do I get some of that? But thanks be to God, picking up verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. Now stop there. Did you pick up on that? Titus has earnestness. Who put it there according to that verse? God. Now that's fascinating. Because we know that there's free will, and we know that Titus had earnestness in and of his own desire, but Paul is saying, but this earnestness comes much deeper than Titus's own desire. Titus really, really loves y'all. Because God put this love, this earnestness for you on him. And you maybe have heard some of these things going on. Some missionary stories where someone leaves the community that they were raised up in, go into a foreign land, and they call the people of the foreign land their people more than what their heritage is, right? So what? I had some examples. Maybe you'll recognize some of these examples. Hudson Taylor. For him, it was the Chinese, right? For Ida Scudder, it was the women of rural India. For Brother Andrew, it was for Bibles to people in the former USSR, right? That was his heart mission. For Lillian Thrasher, it was the orphans of Egypt. Yet, make no mistake, for those willing to be sent, God is willing to put a special place in the heart for any person, for any people group, right? And when I say that, it's because it's not just about missionaries. Oh, you mean pastors too. Okay, it's not just about pastors, okay? It's about Anne, who has a heart for teen pregnancies, right? It's about my friend Wayne, who's got a heart for addicts. It's about, oh, now the name escapes me, our friend that moved to Arizona. She has a heart for the homeless. Jesse, thank you. This supernatural desire for these people that are now their people. And it doesn't make sense, but God puts this special earnestness, this special love on those a lot of times that you're serving. So that was just a nice, I know it's a little bit of a tangent, but it's a nice little tangent to say, hey, as you are looking for God to serve you, if you ask him, he'll put on your heart this earnestness, this love for a group he wants you to serve. And you probably have a whole bunch of stories about that too, don't you? Because with all the missionaries you used to work with, right? Sorry. My brain's not working. What group were you working with?
New Tribes
Mission, right? And you took the stories, a lot of New Tribes missionaries that they shared going over to people groups. So if you want to learn about that, go see them afterwards. Thank you for volunteering. I'm something else, aren't I? So anyway, where were we? We're talking about 2 Corinthians, weren't we? Boy, get this guy on track. All right. So he put this earnestness on Titus, and they knew that Titus loved them, right? So Paul's saying, hey, I'm not sending just someone that is one of my own people. I'm sending someone, yes, that comes from my group, but that you already know, that you already trust, that already loves you, right? So it's nice to get that person that comes on both sides, especially when it comes to something like really sensitive issues, like a whole lot of money, like we're talking here. Now there's another precaution that he takes. Paul also sends people from multiple perspectives. We know Paul sent Titus, right? Now let's look at another person that he sent, picking up at verse 18. We have sent along with him, so with Titus, the brother whose fame and the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. So we don't actually know this person's name. There's another person that's going to be mentioned after this. We don't know either one's name. We don't know why Paul doesn't share the name, but there's already persecution starting this time. And so if these letters are going to be a lot of times read aloud to larger groups of people, and so we don't get these people's names really out there beyond them being there in person, we can see why Paul might not want to list them by name, because they are so well known, right? And so Paul's saying, hey, I'm sending someone else, and is this one of Paul's groupies? No. He's sending this person purposely because he's not a Paul groupie. He's already known as someone that has his own ministry in this region of Macedonia, right? And kind of he's got his right of own standing, so to speak. He is outside the perspective. And not only that, he's saying, hey, it's not that I chose him. Guess what? The churches in the Macedonian area said, hey, you would be a good guy to go to be kind of this independent representative. Okay? So when we have a car accident, we have two cars that get an accident, right? The police, they want some testimonies. So who's a good person to get some testimonies from? Well, the car drivers, of course, because they were there, right? But the problem with the car drivers are, well, they are kind of biased. They don't want to be at fault because they don't want to hit their pocketbook, right? And nobody likes being at fault. So we're going to perceive things as if what happened is the other person's fault. At least that's the likelihood. We're all biased. And by the way, when you're sitting there in the car, you can't get a 360 view of what happened to the accident. All you can see is what happened from behind your wheel. Okay, so who else do we want testimonials from? We also want testimonials from the other people in the car. Great, they're going to have the same perspective as the driver, but guess what? They still have a limited perspective, and while they're less biased because it's not their pocketbook, they're still biased toward the person that's driving them, generally, unless they didn't like their driver. So, what do we want? We want bystanders in the area, right? We get the bystanders' testimony of what happened because they're going to see things from a different angle. Now, would the police ever just only get the testimony of the bystanders because they're unbiased, right? No. Why? Because when you get the testimony of the bystanders, we're still missing pieces of the information. We want all the testimony. Do you see that? So we want different perspectives. We want someone from Paul's camp. We want someone outside of Paul's camp. Does that make sense? We want these different groups of people as a precaution to make sure everything is what? Above board. That we can see everybody's hands at the table. Okay? And so Paul is saying, hey, this guy is trustworthy. You know this guy. He is not one of our people. He's got his own independent standing. So we're sending Titus, who you love. We're also sending this guy who you can trust. And then he's going to go on. He's going to say, but we're not just stopping there. We're going to send enough witnesses for transparency. All right? He's going to send a whole bunch more people now. So we're going to pick up at verse 23. We'll pick up 22. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things. Some people are tempted to say that's Titus, but if you go to verse 23, no, because then it says, as for Titus. So whoever this brother is a different person. Now, this person it's admittedly of Paul's camp. And he said, hey, but he's tested, we trust him. So we have Titus, who you love, we have somebody from our group, and we got some from outside our group, but then it continues on, right? So we have this other brother who we have often tested, found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. So what's going on here? Well, all the Macedonian churches that contributed sent at least one delegate with the money. Now, this makes sense also, because how do you transport money? You don't get to wire the money down to Palestine, right? You got to take actual coin and carry it. So, one, it's heavy, but also, if you have a million coins and you only have two people, that's pretty easy to have someone rob you, right? So they're going to have a large group there, but it's not just for the protection of the bad guys outside. It's when you have a whole bunch of people that are watching the money, doesn't it get a whole lot harder for a dishonest person to put the finger in the bag, right? And put some checks and balances. So as a principle for us, depending upon the situation, because different situations require different kind of visibility, you want to have the right number of people involved for the situation. So if you have a disagreement with someone, like if my wife's mad at me for some reason, right? She doesn't go call 10 people to talk to me about it. She just comes and talks to me about it, right? And then slaps me up the head, and I say, yes, ma'am. And then we move on with life, right? No, she's shaking her head, no. I say, yes, dear. That's correct. That's what I say. But if you have a disagreement with a neighbor, I don't know that I would have taken more than one person to talk to my neighbor that I did talk to, right? Because I was worried that if I brought three guys with me, he might feel like he was getting ganged up on, right? It was my issue was the timing, and also not expecting the mom up the hill reacting as she did. But if I had just adjusted the timing, if we would have both gone at the same time, we would have taken care of our problem, right? Now, here's a story I wasn't planning on telling, but I'll tell. One time, as a pastor, I had to go into a bar. I was retrieving someone out of the bar. I wasn't going to drink. Because they were only going to get themselves into trouble, right? So I'm that kind of guy that I'm not going to go, I can't step in the bar. I'm like, they're in the bar, well, let's go and get them out of there, right? But I didn't go alone. I brought someone that was going to be a witness to say, no, he wasn't in there drinking. He was there to grab someone out of there, right? Does that make sense? Did I need 20 people to do that? No. One person is fine, right? So as we look at what Paul did, Paul said, hey, this is a big deal, so we should have a lot of people with what's going on here, right? And so as we go through life, one of the things we forget about is we just go on autopilot. I'm acting righteously. But we should be in the habit of going, wait a sec, if what I'm doing is seen on a narrow TV screen from only one angle, is someone going to misperceive that? And am I going to be in trouble? I know as pastors, a lot of times it comes to with counseling sessions, especially with young ladies, it's like, oh boy, what do I do? Well, if I'm alone at the church, I can't have her come here. Because even if everything goes right, some people are going to start wrong rumors, right? So then you go, well, where's a safe public place that people are going to start rumors? And so a lot of times I would have to have them over to my home while my wife's at home, and the door to the office is open, right? Because then everybody can be fairly sure that there's going to be no funny business if my wife's right there and the door is open, right? And so we should actually be thinking always with our life, if there's anything going on, especially anything that there's a risk, whether it's personal matters, whether it's church matters, whether it's business dealings, how would this look and how can I make sure, even if everything is above board, how it can look above board too? Because it's not just about my reputation. It's actually giving glory to God. So when the church has their books audited by an outside party, it's not because we don't trust the treasurer. Does that make sense? We have the books audited, why? To give glory to God. When the pastor meets with a woman for a counseling session in a public place, it's not because we can't trust pastor. It's to glorify God, right? And to not have gossips and people that are looking to make wrongful accusations. We can cover ourselves, protect ourselves, and therefore glorify God and glorify the church. Now, I'm not saying this is the most exciting passage for us to have a sermon about, right? Because nobody's going to go, yippee, I'm going to go look for coverage. But is it important? Yeah, it's like buying insurance, right? You don't need it. You don't need it until you really, really, really need it. I saved, $600 the last 20 years by not having house insurance. Great. Saved $12,000. Now my house burned down and I lost $250,000. Is that a good idea? No. So what do? We pay the house insurance that we hope never to need, right? We hope we're throwing our money away at insurance, because we hope we never need it. And likewise, when we have our relationships personally with the church and with business and whatever is going on, we're taking precautions, even if it's painful. It's not convenient for me to go meet you over there. But that's okay, because the pain of a false accusation is just too high, right? So we could take these steps of making sure there's trusted people, making sure there are people from other points of view, making sure that there's enough eyeballs going on to be witnesses that is appropriate for the situation. And anything else that you can think of to serve as a precaution to keep your name honorable, not for the sake of you, but for the sake of the church, for those that you love in this room, and for the larger church, and the Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior that you love so much. This is so very important. So as we go through, think about this week. Am I doing things that I'm making sure not only am I acting righteously, but other people will know I'm acting righteously as well? And take that very seriously as another way that you can lift up and glorify your Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly King, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for your glory and your kindness and just all your wonder and beauty. And we thank you for these lessons that we find in your scripture of opportunities to glorify you just in personal responsibility, Lord. Help us to be just circumspect in all our dealings and relationships. And help us to be a blessing to you in your name and the people around us. And be glorified, Lord. Be glorified among us, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.